Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
Tonight I want to come from the context of what we read in the book of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through verse 36, where Jesus is speaking with reference to His crucifixion. The Lord knew very well what it was that He came to do, and from time to time we would read in the context of the Scripture where that Jesus has identified that His hour has not yet come. But friends, as we read and study from the context of the book of John, chapter 12, His hour is quickly approaching. We learn from this context, too, is that certain Greeks had came seeking after Jesus. And these individuals who came to seek after Jesus, we need to understand that they were not Greek-speaking Jews, but rather they were Gentile Greeks. And the context identifies is that they were coming to the feast. So therefore, we would conclude is that they were a proselytes. They had been converted. And as they come and seeking after Jesus, the Scripture identifies to us in John chapter 12 and verse 21 that they came to Philip. Why did they not go to one of the other apostles would be a question that we might ask, or why did they not even go to Jesus Himself? Well, probably why they hadn't gone to Jesus Himself, these individuals being Gentiles, might factor into the idea that Jesus had, at this point had only announced publicly that He had come to the lost sheep of Israel. The idea as to why they maybe did not go to other disciples, to the other apostles, might factor into what we know about Philip. His name has Greek origin, and therefore it is likely that they went to him because they felt some sort of a connection. According to what we read also in verse 21, they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." They had heard about Jesus, and now they were wanting a personal view of Jesus, but much more than that. They were wanting a personal audience with Jesus, to be able to sit down and to converse what we do not know, but we would understand is that they were wanting to be able to be in the presence of our Lord. And as I was reading and studying and putting thought into our lesson tonight, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be wonderful if the lost would have that same desire today, that they would want to see Jesus, and that while we are commissioned to go to them, and we are certainly willing and desirous to do that, and we are putting forth efforts continually to do that, wouldn't it be wonderful if more people would desire to see Jesus and actually approach you and me who are members of the body of Christ? The Scripture identifies that whenever these individuals had come to Philip, is that Philip then went and told Andrew, and then Andrew in turn and Philip went and told Jesus that these men were seeking Him. Well, what was the Lord's response? Initially, from what we gather from the context of verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come." You will recall that I stated a few moments ago is that Jesus continually was saying up until this point is that His hour had not yet come, meaning that He still had much work to do. Meaning that from heaven's eternal plan, the time was not right. But now, as these individuals has come to see Jesus, wanting an audience with the Lord, Jesus makes the announcement to the apostles that His hour is indeed come. And then He illustrates the blessings that will come forth as a result of His dying on the cross. He identifies that when His hour comes, He is going to be glorified. And in all of this, that His life here upon the face of the earth has been a blessing, but yet at the same time, there's going to be a greater blessing whenever He dies. And He illustrates this by a grain of wheat. Within the grain of wheat is a germ, but unless that wheat is planted, that germ will absolutely do nothing at all. And therefore, Jesus is going to be planted. He's going to die. And in His death, then much good is going to be brought forth as a result of that. Friends, as you go down and you read on in John chapter 12 and verse 27, the Scripture identifies from the words of Jesus Himself. He says, "Now My soul is troubled. And what I say, Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came into the world. We see the humanity of Jesus there, do we not? He wanted, from a human standpoint, to be delivered from the hour, but yet at the same time, as deity, but also he would have had this understanding as humanity because they meshed together in his life, is that this is really and truly what it is that he came to do. He came to, no doubt, glorify our Heavenly Father. He came to do the will of our Father, as we explained in our lesson this morning, but ultimately it meant that he must die a cruel and undeserving death on the cross of Calvary. And the Scripture says that this troubled Jesus. Again, the humanity of Christ is brought out. And as we read on in this context, beginning in verse 28, our Heavenly Father offers Jesus Christ, His Son and our Savior, some amazing assurance. Father, glorify Your name. Jesus had sought to glorify the name of our Heavenly Father while He was here. And now, as He's speaking with reference to His death, when He's going to die on the cross, He wants our Heavenly Father's name to be glorified in His resurrection. And certainly it is. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In other words, I'm going to bring you forth out of the grave, and as a result of that, you will be glorified, and certainly our Heavenly Father is glorified. Jesus knew very well that His death was inevitable. You go on and read, beginning in verse 30, Jesus answered and said, This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake, for the sake of the individuals who were in His presence. And then you go on. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Friends, these words he spoke with reference to his resurrection. And in this, we know that the words of Jesus, as you would tie this back to what he has stated in John chapter 3, verses 10 through verse 17, has connection to what Moses did with Israel as they had rebelled against God. And I want to draw your attention to what is taught in the context of Numbers 21. In Numbers 21, God has delivered the Canaanites into the hands of Israel. And as they go on from that point then, the Scripture identifies to us is that the souls of God's people became discouraged on the way. And the Scripture says that they spoke against God and against Moses, saying, Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? They had complained earlier on, had they not, about this when they came into the Red Sea. They've complained a number of other times about what it is that God has done for them, and yet at the same time, it was not good enough. Take into consideration the manna. How did they feel about this? The context of what we find in Numbers 21 and verse 5 declares, There is no food and no water, and our souls loathe this worthless bread. They looked to the manna that God had provided for them as being worthless. Friends, these people were rebelling against God. So what did God do? The Scripture identifies, as you're reading from Numbers 21, is that God sent fiery serpents upon the people so that whenever they were bit, they would die. And the people, after a period of time, had all they wanted of that, and therefore they turned to Moses and said, Moses, pray on our behalf that God who has given these fire serpents that He will take them from us. And Moses prayed, and God answered his prayer not by taking the serpents from them, but rather identifying to Moses that he was to create a bronze serpent and that he was to lift it up on a pole. And then when Israel, the Jews, were bitten by the fiery serpents, if they looked upon that bronze serpent that Moses had lifted up amongst them, they would be saved. They would be able to live. And indeed, Moses did what God commissioned him to do, and as a result of that, when they were bitten, they looked upon it, and they were saved alive, the Scripture identifies to us. Well, as you then would take and connect this to our Lord and Savior, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of what God had instructed Moses to do. It was a type pointing to when Jesus Christ our Lord would someday be lifted up upon the cross. You see, Jesus' words serve as an instruction of the method by which He would die. He was not lifted up on any pole, but rather He was lifted up upon the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of mankind. The people of that day needed to understand this as well as the people of the day of which you and I are privileged to live and to be a part of. Also, we understand from the context of the Lord's words is that His words showed a fulfillment of God's promises. God had promised that a Messiah would come into the world, and that the Messiah, whenever He came into the world, that He would offer salvation unto all of mankind. And that whenever He died, is that He would not, it would not be a death that would be deserving, but rather it would be a death that would be offered for the sins of all humanity. But friends, as we consider the words of Christ, these words also illustrate His sacrifice for the souls of mankind. We know that it is God's desire for every soul to come to Him. In fact, the Apostle Paul spoke of this in the book of Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, calling upon the name of the Lord means that we need to take our thoughts back to the time in which Jesus Christ was lifted up to die for the sins of mankind. We need to take our thoughts back to this point and to look to Jesus and what it is that He commands us to do in order for us to be saved, in order for our lives to be saved from a spiritual standpoint, to be able to be forgiven of our sins and to be reconciled, as we taught this morning, to be brought back into a relationship with our God. And in all then, He is certainly extending salvation unto everyone. But true salvation, or the ultimate in salvation, will only come to those who turn to Jesus Christ as the avenue by which God has established. And it's interesting, as we read from the words of John chapter 12, verses 20 and following, is that people, not so much in that context, but in the broader context of the Scripture, were perplexed as to what it is that Jesus taught from time to time as it was relative to His death. And the same principle would apply to you and me today. We live in a world today where so many people look to the words of Jesus as it would deal with His being lifted up and other things that Jesus taught while He was here about the church and about the means of redemption through baptism. And unwise people are still confused about the words of Jesus continually. But friends, also, what are some things that we need to think about from an application standpoint? Well, to begin with, what are some ways that we can lift up Jesus today? To begin with, there's one that I want to mention tonight that we need to be careful of, that we do not want to be guilty of. We can be guilty of lifting Him up to be crucified again. No, not literally. We can't bring Him back to this world, and He's not going to come back to this world to where that we can literally or physically put Him on the cross. But according to what the Hebrews writer claims to us in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through verse 6, that it is possible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the good gift of God, have been partakers of the gift that God has through the Holy Spirit, meaning that we are forgiven of our sins, meaning that we are in a relationship with God. Seeing if they turn back, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. No, we can't physically nail Him to the cross, but at the same time, today, if we as His children turn against God, and it's possible for man to turn away from God, the possibility of apostasy is taught time and time again. I'm reminded, as I want to remind you, is taught in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through verse 4. We are to take heed to the things that we have been taught, lest we let them drift away. We would drift away. meaning that we can fall away. Not only does God teach that people can fall away, the Bible teaches that man has fallen away. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, some at Galatia had turned away from the grace of God. They had fallen from God's grace. So the reality is that man can turn away from God, and many have and many will turn away from God. And whenever they do that, God identifies is that it is as if they themselves crucify Jesus Christ again and put Him to an open shame. So therefore, as we're seeking to make application, let us be very careful and wise in our lives to make sure that we do not turn away from God to put our Lord through that shameful act once again. But friends, also the Bible identifies to us is that we can lift Him up by in obedience to God's plan in baptism. How do we lift Him up whenever we are baptized? Think with regard to the process by which God has given for us to access the blood of Jesus Christ in baptism. The Scripture says in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there's no other name given among men whereby that man must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. Jesus is indeed the greatest name that has ever walked upon the face of this earth. And we understand according to what Jesus teaches us in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me. And the way that we come unto Jesus or to the Father through Jesus is in baptism. And therefore, whenever we are baptized into Christ, hence we are lifting up the name of Christ because it is the method by which He has given us that we must comply with in order to have our sins forgiven. For friends, also, whenever we're baptized into Christ, we make a verbal confession, do we not? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And as a result of that confession conjoined with our baptism, our Lord is lifted up. And for those who have never been baptized, we want to encourage you tonight, even in the midst, before we close out the lesson, to think about your state, to think about and to realize that if you are in sin, you are lost and separated from God. And God has given this means for you to be saved, as well as for you, before you would even leave here tonight, to lift up the name of Jesus in your obedience to Christ in baptism. For friends, also, another way in which we can and we ought to be busy about lifting up the name of Jesus is each and every day of our life. We ought to lift Him up before the world in which we live. We ought to lift Him up in the way in which we live. I'm reminded of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. He identifies as that we are the light of the world. And He says that as the light of the world, we ought to be involved in doing all kinds of godly things. Our lives ought to be centered in and around a holy lifestyle. We ought to live our lives in a righteous manner. We ought to step in the same steps, if you would, that Jesus stepped in while He was here upon the face of the earth. And in so doing, friends, we are lifting up, are we not, the name of our Lord and Savior, simply because of the way in which we are seeking to live our lives. If you go back to the book of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, the Scripture says there, He says, that through our good works, our Heavenly Father is indeed glorified. Simply because of the way in which we're living in an exemplary manner before our fellow man, we can lift up the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, before the lost and dying world. But friends, let's get verbal about it. Amen. We ought to be speaking up continually unto our fellow man, to our family and to our friends, to the people that we work with, to the people that our kids go to school with. Kids, you ought to be speaking up to those who are outside of the body of Christ and telling the world on a continual basis that we are blessed more than any other blessing because of our relationship with our God. And identifying is that this salvation is not only for us, but for whosoever will. It is out there for every single soul. And we ought to spend more time than probably we do in telling individuals that we come in contact with, even strangers that we meet out and about in our community. We need to be busy about lifting up the name of our Lord verbally by telling those souls who need the salvation of which you and I are privileged and blessed to have in our lives. But friends, also another way in which we can lift Him up, and I want to speak to our homes, to our moms and dads, and even to the children in this, is that we need to continually lift Him up in our homes. Mothers and fathers, according to the way in which you live your lives. As parents, we are to raise up our children according to the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers are charged with that responsibility, given that leadership role in the home. But at the same time, dad can't do it alone. God has designed a home to where mothers and fathers must work together and to lay that foundation. And therefore, constantly, moms and dads need to make sure that we are doing all that we can to instruct our families according to the righteous ways of God, but then going back to what we were teaching a few moments ago about living an example as an example before the world in our homes, we need to understand how important it is to live a Christ-like life before the young ones while they're young, while we have them in our homes. It is said, monkey see, monkey do. And isn't that so true whenever it comes to children? They are so impressionable at that young, youthful age. And therefore, as parents, let's realize that. And I believe that we've got a house full here tonight who probably do realize that. So I'm singing to the choir, if you would, or preaching to the choir. But in all of that, by all means, we need to constantly be thinking about the example that we're setting. And then also instruct them according to the ways of God. And kids, I said that I would factor you into this as well. You can be an encouragement to your moms and dads. In fact, not only to your moms and dads, to us. The Scripture identifies from the words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, if memory serves me correct. He says, be an example to the believers. And Timothy was a young evangelist. Now, how young, we don't really know. But he was a young evangelist. We can draw that. He's certainly younger than the Apostle Paul. And kids, you can be such a powerful influence and have such a profound influence upon the home as well. And lifting up the Lord according to the way in which you live, in obedience to your parents and in godliness, continually showing your moms and dads and the world how important God is to you. But tonight, as we would draw out this lesson to a close, I want us to understand that tonight as we assemble ourselves together to sing songs of praise unto God, to study from His holy and inspired Word, and also for those who have not had an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper and will have that opportunity tonight, as we come together and we worship God in spirit and in truth, not only do we know that this is pleasing to God, but friends, in another way, this is lifting up our Lord in worship, is it not? Why would I say that? Because Jesus is the truth. And we learn concerning the things that are taught in the New Testament Scripture is that they teach in part concerning Him. But friends, Jesus, while He was here, He came to do the will of our Heavenly Father. And therefore, that tells us that whatever the will of the Heavenly Father is, it is also the will of Christ because of the fact that He is God Himself. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. And therefore, whenever we worship the Father in spirit and in truth, we're also lifting up the name of Jesus in our worship assembly. Jesus Christ, according to what we read in the context of John chapter 12, verses 20 through verse 36, was lifted up. And He knew that He would die in that manner. And friends, as we read from the context, it is most important for us to keep that into context and to understand it in the context. But then also, as we've sought to make the application today, or tonight in our lesson, to understand that we need to be very careful that we do not lift up the Lord to crucify Him again by sinning against God, by going back into our old sinful ways. But rather, we need to focus upon the positive things in life and to lift Him up in obedience to Christ and baptism. to constantly lift Him up, to declare Him before the world, and to lift Him up in our homes, and to always engage in lifting Him up in worship as we assemble together with those of like precious faith. Tonight, as we draw this lesson to a close, I ask, where is your relationship with God? Have you lifted Christ up in obedience by confessing Him to be the Son of the living God, submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin? If not, why not do that tonight, this very hour? We do not know if Christ will come tonight. We do not know when He will come. The Scripture says that He will come as a thief in the night. But one thing that we do know, and that is that when He does come, friends, that door or hope of opportunity will be no more. Today is a day of salvation. And if you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come.